very glad for the presence of everyone this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. We have one card. Noe and Kim Salazar are here visiting with us, and we're glad that they have come to be with us. And anyone else who may be visiting, we're glad that you have come together with us. We come together to worship God and to have this time of fellowship and communion and working together to the glory of our Lord. In the book of Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says there, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." The word redeeming the time has the idea in that term, as it's originally meant, had to do with the idea that we take the opportunity that is before us to do what is right, to serve God, to be faithful to Him in all that we do, and to walk in wisdom in doing so, as Paul says in that particular verse. But we have some things that come up sometimes and questions that come up in life that we think about, and maybe we're not really sure about the answer. And we got three questions this morning. We call this lesson, if you haven't looked at it already, the three great questions of life. And many philosophers and teachers and theologians and people every day of life have thought about the answer to these questions. Well, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the writer Solomon there, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, he says in that particular passage, if you'll bear with me for just a second while I find it, Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So anytime you have a great question, and three of them this morning that we're going to bring up, in a sense, what Solomon says there in Proverbs 1:7 and what Paul says in Colossians comes to the same point. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, I said a moment ago, there have been philosophers and teachers and theologians and all kinds of people that have tried to answer these three great questions. But in reality, the questions have already been answered. They're right there for us to look at. Now, some philosophers and teachers and others, they don't want to go to the real source of our wisdom and knowledge, which the beginning of knowledge is fear of the Lord. In other words, an understanding that there is a God, an understanding of what He did for you and me through Christ. And we partook of the Lord's Supper a few moments ago to remember His death, His burial, His resurrection, the blood that He shed for you and me to give us the promise of eternal life. But there's many different ways to answer these questions. Where did I come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? And that sounds like simple questions, but like I said, for all of human history, teachers and philosophers and everything else have been trying to answer those questions. But again, we have to look at the source that created us in the first place. For example, there are some philosophers who have said, well, in answer to those three questions, there are no real answers. We don't know. We can't know these things. We can't know why we're here or where did we come from or where are we going. Some have said, well, we're just a product of millions and millions of years of mindless evolution, and when we die, that the world will just continue on and on as it's always been. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter makes reference to those who say that ever since the beginning, it's always been as it is and always will be. Well, that's not an answer that God gives to us. Peter was referencing that philosophy that some are teaching then, and they still teach today. There are theologians that say, well, you know, there's a God over here, there's another God over there, and one does this, another does that, and have all kinds of explanations that people have come up with in their philosophies and teachings and everything else. And you think about it, the word philosophy, for example, is not in and of itself. It's a bad word. It's not. It's a good word. It means a love of knowledge. But it has to be true knowledge based upon the proper foundation. And that's what we're looking for. So there's many different answers that mankind could give. But we want to know what God says. What does God's Word say to you and me? What does the Bible say are the answer to these great questions of life? First of all, the first question is, where did we come from? Now again, there's many people say, well, we're just a product of millions and millions of years of blind evolution. There's no knowledge in it. It just happened. And we came from this small first spark of life, wherever it came from, and developed into what we are. And when we're gone, that's just going to continue. So there's that explanation. But what is our origin? There is only one source that claims and shows to be an eyewitness account of where we came from and the fact that we are here. And that eyewitness is the Holy Spirit, who reveals the message of God to you and me. Well, God answers the question. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we have the answer right there. We could just kind of stop there and, you know, go on to the next question. We're not going to, but we could do that because that's the answer. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, but what does that mean to you and me? Now, you skip down from chapter 1 and verse 1 and go down to verse 24. It says, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures. And, of course, we realize Genesis says in about the 6 days of creation that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he talks about how he did it. And then in chapter 2 of Genesis, he expands upon that idea as how we got here. So he says in Genesis 1:24, and God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to his kind, the cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Well, who is he speaking to? Is God talking to? Well, we understand later in the revelation of God, the three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God created us. God put us here for a purpose, to be fruitful, to multiply, to enjoy the pleasures that the earth gives, but also to take care of that. Now, there are people who have accused Christians and Christianity of being part of destroying the world somehow and the environment. But the Bible says that God, one of our purposes here is to take care of what God has entrusted to us. Verse 29. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, that it was indeed, that it was very good. So evening and morning were the sixth day. So God created us on the sixth day. Now, like I said in chapter 2, he expands upon that idea and gives detail. Notice in back in chapter 1, verse 27, so God created in his own image, man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him male and female, He created them. Well, chapter 2 tells how he did it. So the question, where did we come from? We have an eyewitness account by the Holy Spirit explaining how that came about. Now turn to chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," or some translations say a living soul. In other words, we are a physical being, but we also are a soul, a spiritual part that God has put within us. So we're not just a one-dimensional being and physical, which would mean when we die, we would just die and that would be all there is. But we're not. We're created also a spirit being. So when we die physically, that spirit will live on beyond our death. And so God has told us that's what's going to happen. And that's what did happen. From the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or soul. So he placed us here. That's the fact that is answered here. Where did we come from? We came from God. He created us physically and spiritually. He made us what we are. Now, of course, that doesn't answer the next question. Why are we here? And that's the second great question that philosophers and teachers and everything else have said. And again, you can get all kinds of answers if you read books and hear people talk and about what the purpose of our being here is. But again, it's not that difficult because God has answered the question for us. Why are we here? Well, we are here because God created us. Excuse me just for a second. Why are we here? It's because God not only created us, but he put us here for a purpose. Now, some have suggested that God created us and just set us here, and then he kind of went off his own way and left us to our own devices, to whatever we wanted to do or say or what we wanted to be. Well, to be sure, God gave us a choice to do right or wrong, and he gave us that choice to do so. But he did not leave us here without any direction as to what we were to do while we are here. God, of course, created us. And the answer to that question, again, is very plain. And it's not difficult to understand. Turn over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon wrote it. And he wrote it towards the end of his life, trying to get the people there to understand that God had revealed these things to him. And Solomon goes through the book of Ecclesiastes and he says, you know, I was wise and I was powerful, I was wealthy. I tried all these things in life and nothing has came to any good except if it's because of God. Unless we do God's will. Everything else is waste and void if we don't do what God says. So Solomon came to a conclusion at the end of his book in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. So in a sense, he answers the question. He doesn't say, where do we come from? That's already been answered. But why are we here? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Now Solomon, we'll back up for a moment to verse 11. Verse 11 sets the stage for it. It says, "The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars like well-driven nails given by one shepherd." In other words, this is God revealing these things to us. It's not our decision. We can't know where we came from. We can't know individually why we are here. But we can know because God revealed it to us. So he says in verse 12, "And further, my son, be admonished by these things. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." So Solomon said, acknowledged that even in his time, there is many, many books being written, and people trying to answer the great questions and philosophies of life. And yet he says, of making many books, there is no end, and he says then, there is no end, and then much study is wearisome to the flesh. So he says, men try to answer all these questions that we want to know, and yet the answer never comes to them. It's because man is not equipped, as Proverbs chapter 1 says, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not the end of it. It's the beginning, the increasing all through our lives of it. But in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So here it is. Here's the bottom line, if you will. Why are we here? It says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Other translations say, this is the whole duty of man. In other words, the whole responsibility that we have for being in this life that God created us to do was fear God and keep his commandments. Now, fear doesn't just mean afraid of God, what he might do to us if we do evil. We ought to fear that. And yet that's not the bottom line of all this. Fear also means to give respect and reverence and willingness to obey his will. Fear God and keep his commandments. In other words, do what he commands, do what he says. And his commands, later on in the Bible, it says his commandments are not grievous. In other words, they don't bring grief to us if we do the things that God wants. God's never commanded us not to do something that's good for us, nor has he ever commanded us to do anything that is bad for us. It's always good if we follow his will. For fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, or the whole duty of man. In other words, do what God said, believe him, obey him, and follow him. And he says, verse 14 here is why. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So the first great question of life, where did we come from? God created us. And for Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, he created them, male and female. So he created us, male and female. And you go back to Genesis chapter 2. He explains how he created Adam first and then took a rib from the side of Adam and created Eve to be the one to stand beside him and be the perfect match together. And that was God's plan from the beginning. And why are we here? Because God created us. And also, what's the purpose of our being here? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole responsibility, duty, all that we have set before us. And why would that be? Because there's going to be a day in which he is going to judge the world. So there's now the third question. Where did we come from? God made us. Why are we here? To serve God, believe him, to obey him. The third question is, where are we going? Now stay in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and he says there in Ecclesiastes 12, now if you go back for a moment to the first couple of verses of that chapter, Solomon concluding his book on wisdom and how to gain it and what to do about it. Chapter 12, verse 20 says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, start early if you can, or start wherever you are, if it's too late to start early in life, to believe and obey God. So he comes down here in chapter 12 and verse 7. He says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So where are we going? The dust will return to the earth as it was. And we understand that when we die physically, as all of us someday are going to do that. We know that's going to happen. And we don't know when, because God doesn't tell us. But it's going to happen. But the physical part of our body is going to return to the dust from whence it was taken. And then he says, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. You go back to Genesis 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The spirit goes back to God. The soul, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And then, of course, then you go down to chapter 12, verse 14. The reason for that spirit going there, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or whether evil. So who gave it? Well, God did. Well, where are we going? We're going back to God for judgment and either eternal life with Him, if we've done things favorable and follow His will as the best of our ability by our faith. By the grace of God, we are forgiven of our sins and given the promise of eternal life. That's one part. Or if we reject God and reject His way, and we go our own way to do what we want to do and follow the teachings and philosophies of man, we're going to stand before God in judgment, but we're going to be lost eternally, put out from His presence and punishment because we did not take the opportunity to believe and obey the things our Lord has commanded. Now turn over in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. In other words, there's not a plurality of lives that we live, and then the judgment. We have one life to live that God has given to us. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, of course, the Apostle Paul there is talking about the very idea of our death and resurrection and the things our Lord has promised to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 40. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 sometimes called the great chapter on the resurrection and God revealing these things to us. Where are we going? 1 Corinthians 15, 40. There also are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. In other words, there's physical and there's spiritual. And there's this earth and there's the stars and the sun and the moon. There are differences. And that's the spiritual application he's trying to make for us. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for the star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. We're going to be raised before that time of this judgment's going to come. So we are sown in corruption. The physical body wears out and dies. But we're resurrected in an incorruptible body. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. All right, now we're living in the physical one. But there's going to come a time when there is a spiritual body given. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and after the spiritual. For the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So in 1 John chapter 3, it says, when he comes again, Christ comes again, we're going to see him even as he is for the time of the judgment, and our resurrection, the time of the judgment, and eternal life, our eternal condemnation. So we go back to those three great questions. Where did we come from? God made us. Why are we here? Because God gave us the opportunity to believe him, to follow him, to obey him, and have eternal life. Where are we going? We're going to go before him again for judgment and have eternal life with him and the blessings of his presence or be cast out from the blessing of his presence. All of these questions go back to God and to his will. And all of men's philosophies and teachings and ideas make no difference when God answers the question. And he has done that. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus was talking to his disciples and they were hungry. They hadn't eaten for a while, and they were talking about what food they were going to eat. Well, Jesus said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." Well, what Jesus wasn't saying there, he didn't get hungry physically because he was in a physical body like us. He had physical hunger that would come upon him sometime, but he said, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me." In other words, the spiritual is more important than the physical. Yes, we live in this life. We have to do the best that we can to take care of ourselves, our families, or whatever we can do. But also the most important thing is the spiritual. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, God, his Father. And, of course, to finish his work. And Jesus was going to do that. In John 19 and verse 30, when just before Jesus died on the cross, as far as we know, the last thing he said was, "It is finished." And it wasn't just his life. It wasn't just a dying on the cross. It was the entire plan of God to bring about our eternal salvation. He had completed it. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said to the people of his own day, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you?" You know, we have to be willing to do the things the Lord commands, to believe him and to obey him. Well, what is he commanded? We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for us and went into the grave, was resurrected the third day, and went back to the Father to be our King, our Savior, and our Lord. And if we believe that, he says we're to repent of our sins. We're to try to turn away to the best we can. The word repentance means a change of mind that leads to a change of life, of heart and life. And we try to do that the best that we can also. And by his grace, he'll forgive when we fall short. We have to be willing, according to Romans chapter 10, to confess him before men. And he's promised if we do that, he will confess us before his Father in heaven at the judgment. He will say, "This one is mine," because he has believed and obeyed what I've commanded. And then, of course, then the Bible says in Mark chapter 16, Jesus gave the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel, the good news to them. And he says, the ones that believe and are baptized will be saved. The one that disbelieves will be condemned. It's not difficult. It's not hard to understand. We simply need to believe and accept it and obey the things he has commanded. We believe and obey his will because by that we are saved eternally. We look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you." So there we have it right there. That's the three great questions of life and what we're to do about it. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is open now. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.